something that I feel and have already experienced will go from here to you. I am intrigued again how many times that I have preached that something in either the devotional time or Sunday school lesson has connected with what I have studied for the week and for the sermon. And so, again, this morning I look at that as a God thing. And a few weeks ago I had started a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and then we had some interruptions and I wasn't here for a couple Sundays. So it holds out this Sunday to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I am very interested in what the Sermon on the Mount has to say. It's very practical. In a lot of ways, it's not so much the instructions or commands, but it's very practical on how to live our Christian life. And so we look at that this morning as we have already studied the idea of the practicality of the Old Testament characters and their honoring God and with their lives and choosing their ways according to God's ways. And so as we look at this morning, we again want to take that upon us or allow that to absorb into our hearts of the practical things that are going to be read in Matthew chapter 5. And last time we left off at verse 16 when it talks about letting our light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so this morning I'll read these next verses 17 to 20. And we will notice two things. And this is not really, this is kind of almost like an introduction to the sermon, but we'll notice two things. That Jesus says very first here in chapter 17 that he's not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. In other words, what we're going to look at this morning is when he says, you have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you, he's not demolishing or destroying what was already said. But what he's doing is he's almost, to me, it's almost like, could we say, interpreting the law. King James here says, use the word fulfill the law. And so maybe with that light, listen as we think about how Jesus is interpreting or giving the real practical meaning to what he is saying when he says, but I say unto you. That's the title of the sermon, but I say unto you. Well, here he says, he's come to fulfill the law. And verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so then I also have this verse 20 as the key verse to the Sermon on the Mount. And there might be some more outstanding verses, but I think this is a verse to underline for our lives, a goal that we should have for each of our lives. Not so much that we're going to look at when he says, but I say unto you, and that we are following all these things that he has outlined, and the chapter 6 goes right on to some more but I say unto yous. And it's not so much that we need to exceed the law, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in a measurable sense as far as really connecting the dots each time and everything has to be. We're living in the age of grace, and I think when we stop and think where this comes in this 400 years of silence, then Jesus brings on John the Baptist introduces Jesus, and Jesus comes on the scene here with these teachings as kind of the first teachings after those 400 dark years. And so when you look at these verses that we're going to look at this morning, we have a lot of things that are still Jewish in the explanations or the illustrations or the examples that Jesus gives. What he's giving is Jewish customs. And you'll notice that too as we go along. So my goal is, as we study in these few sermons, study of the Sermon on the Mount, that I would like to encourage us to challenge ourselves to look at verse 20 And he says, I say unto you that the, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And let that be our challenge, and maybe read that throughout the week and remind ourselves of what that really says. What does that really mean if we would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? See, I think the scribes and Pharisees, when they would have read this, they would right away they would have went to the idea that, oh, we gotta fine tune this law, or we gotta fine tune this yet, because we should add this to make sure we're doing it right, make sure that everything is right. You know, that's what they're looking at. That's the law. And so, for us this morning, the best way, I guess it's the best way that I have to illustrate this law and grace, law versus grace that we live in today, I have drawn this here, very complicated work here, that you will hopefully be able to get a little bit of the picture of what I mean. This is the law. Now, I don't know if everybody can see it, but this is a guarantee for a happy marriage. And it's kind of the easiest way, maybe I should say instead of the best way, but the easiest way that I can describe this is that what Jesus is introducing when we look at the Sermon on the Mount now is something different than this. And so when I relate my Christian life and I have received life from Jesus because of what he has done, because of his love for us, then it goes, the marriage or the happiness I have within Jesus Christ goes beyond just items. And, you know, if you look at this, really, what I'd like to think about is circling these three things. If you do whatever you want to add to the rest of this each time, but as long as you say, and as long as you give, and as long as you buy her things, that's going to result in something. Well, it will result in something. But what I'd like for us to stop and think about is what Jesus is introducing this morning is that it's actually, we could probably come up with verses that go with this. I just thought of that. When we talk about saying, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Probably some other ones would match that too, other verses. But my encouragement to us is to realize when we read the Sermon on the Mount, that he wants us to go beyond just that law. And when we have achieved that, then expect results. He wants us to go beyond that. He wants us to actually love our wives, if you will, and not just say it. And on goes. So let's turn back to the scripture. We will see in verse 21 that it begins here. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, right? So now we're talking about repeating the law, and he's not bringing in any strange doctrine or anything. Jesus is just saying how it was said, right? We can connect with that. He's just repeating things of the Old Testament. He says that you heard the people of old or the prophets, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And here are some of these things in these verses from 21 to 26 are what I'm talking about when he gives a Jewish illustration. I can't explain everything what he says when he talks about shall be in danger of hellfire and shall be when we say thou fool and Rekha and those kind of things. That's all Jewish. I can't I can't connect that or how that would necessarily all apply to here, to us. But I think we can get something out of this. It says, "But I say unto you," in verse 22, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, thou rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother and then to come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." And so when we go back here to the verse 21, we will notice the phrase, if you have a King James version of the Bible, you will notice the end of this saying that you heard that it was said that whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's the end of verse 21. And now notice 22 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And so however we interpret that word judgment, the main theme or the thing to consider here this morning is the seriousness of what would you do if you would know or you would see me simply shoot somebody and kill him dead. And I would fire 6 shots at him and he'd be dead. I would be a murderer. And that's the law would have to judge me and I have to do time or whatever they would decide. And some of that is that judgment thing. But do we realize how Jesus rates the idea of being angry with our brother? Does it not say the same thing? You shall be in danger of judgment just by being angry with our brother. And so, it wouldn't take you long to decide what to do with me if you'd see me do that. But do you and I consider what Jesus is teaching? He's fulfilling the law or interpreting the law. When you, in verse 22, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And so it's the same phrase, both me killing the man or me being angry with you, I'm in danger of the judgment, same phrase. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. And we have a heart setting or an attitude that needs to go along with our service to God. And realize that the righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees did, I think as soon as they heard this, something more would have been added to that list to make this that they're better than what they were before or improvements. And so I would say this morning that in a very practical sense that we need to be very careful on about being angry at our brother. And it also says about agreeing quickly, you know, while there's a chance to fix things up, we should make sure we take that opportunity. While some openness exists, make sure that we take that opportunity. In fact, I do believe we could, and maybe this is reading some into Scripture, but it talks about leaving your gift before the altar and making things right first. I do believe that our worship and our devotion to God is really nullified when we have anger for our brothers and sisters. And so I think it should be taken pretty seriously. Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And again, verses 29 and 30 give us this illustration. They were used to an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, those thoughts that was there, and that's the law. It says, if thy right eye, in connection with lusting, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. And if your cell phone offends you, throw it out. You know, it's that simple. Don't think about going to hell and just because you need to keep your cell phone. Get rid of it if it's causing you problems. But here is the idea of adultery and looking lustfully. I don't think that we need to go into a lot of explanation. Every man and woman in this room knows where that line is. When you have crossed that line, if you're a child of God, God will speak to you. And I know that's true. It's been done in my heart many times. And so you just trust God. You don't have to go into a lot of detail of illustrations. When the look is beyond the look, just looking, you're in a problem with lust. And God will reveal that to you. I think that's the preciousness of the Holy Spirit within us. We can't draw the map or draw the law on how to. We can draw some things up that would help us prevent from re-looking and studying a lady and so forth. But the idea is that God will give you. The word and the timing when it's time to respect the person of the opposite sex. I think some of the illustrations here and some of the information that we have in on these subjects of adultery and divorce here is next. It comes really close to God's heart. You know, we have in Ephesians chapter 5, you can read in Ephesians chapter 5 very clearly how he uses the marriage to relate and draw a parallel between Christ and the church. And so when we start violating things that have to do with adultery and divorce, we're getting really close to God's heart. And so if God is speaking to you this morning about adultery and lusting and so forth, then make sure that we move in His direction. Don't just try and justify it and whatever might come to our minds. God, I believe, is offended by adultery or lust because He has a precious bride that He has died for, and we are violating some of those principles by doing that. And so when He speaks to us here in His Word about this subject, I think the reason that it's so clear, or maybe even mentioned frequently, is because it's close to His heart. The next verses are 31 and 32. You have heard that it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of a divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her, that is divorced, committeth adultery. And so he's bringing a new thought in here. And we're not going to study divorce this morning. You can go to John chapter 19, the first 12 verses, lots more information and clarity to the subject. But I do believe that God is very concerned with this. Again, it's one of those things that come close to His heart. God hates divorce. And I do believe that it's connected here with these two subjects of adultery and divorce, or lustful looking and divorce, kind of. Some of this all begins in the heart, when the heart is not right. John the Baptist was obvious. He told Herod that it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And it's actually fairly clear that God is what God thinks of this. I do believe that there's some exceptions here. It actually uses that word in King James here. Except for the cause of fornication, I do believe that there's exceptions in the divorce situation. There is exceptions given, and some situations where divorce would be allowed. Again, we're not going to go into this in detail, but I would like to also say then, when we look at the whole subject in the Scripture, I do believe that there's exceptions for divorce, but let's be careful when we go into using that exception clause for remarriage. I don't think that that exception clause applies. And so we'll leave that at that. But it's again something that's more than just what they saw as the scribes and Pharisees, but it's something about the heart, and we need to be reminded of that frequently. The next part is about oaths and swearing. Again, you have heard in verse 33, you have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself. Here again is a Jewish custom, things they did. The key to this is simply that verse 34 says that you should not swear at all. And so it's a different, something different is being promoted or introduced here when he says in the verse 37, he says about letting your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Something about your lifestyle and your conduct and the type of people you are or we are that is introduced here. And what I think is well, if I understand it right, what they were doing is when it says about swearing by your footstool and by Jerusalem and this and so forth, what does all that mean? But I think if I understand right from reading a little bit, that they actually did that. They didn't use God's name in their swearing. I swear in the name of Jerusalem. And, you know, those kinds of things. I swear by my footstool, whatever that means. I don't know. Those are Jewish things that they actually did. But it was actually really negative because they were doing that, and then when it comes down to it, you couldn't hold them to it because they didn't swear by God. And so it was a really faulty set of rules that they had that they drummed up themselves. It was nothing to do with the Old Testament law. He says, don't swear at all. If you're going to go that route and swear by Jerusalem, and then when it comes to a binding spot, a pinch, you're in a pinch, you say, well, I didn't really swear to God anyway. I didn't swear by the truth. You know, then he's really saying, actually for us, we need to be people that let your yea be nay and your yea be yea and your nay be nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of the devil. In other words, when we start adding, if I start telling you a story, and if I'm not a person that you trust or have told many stories that you doubt, then you will also doubt my next story. And I will have to preface my story by saying, I'm going to tell you the truth. We know how that sounds. You know, and people do it all the time. I swear. Well, when they say that, it's kind of like, okay, well, why do you need to emphasize this? I take you at your word. But that's what Jesus is teaching. Let's be people of our word, and it's very simple. Just be that kind of a person all along in life, and you will have more righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 38, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also. Here we go into our Sunday school lesson. When I even think somebody said, used that phrase, resist not evil. And so we have some of the teachings right here of the biblical non-resistance that I think is very needed in our day today that we need to practice. And we are to not to resist evil. This is very clear in verse 39. And again, it's almost in verse 39, he says, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. In other words, if you really still want to go by the law, you could stick your face out there. If he smacks you on the right side, you know, turn him on the left side or whatever, however you want to illustrate that. And that's still the law. You know, would that be fulfilled then? Would you have fulfilled the whole letter of the law? Is that what Jesus is saying? Just let him smack you around. Well, you know, here's you hit my right cheek, so here's my left. Might as well do it and get it over with, and I have fulfilled the law. It's not that. It's the whole idea of resisting not resisting evil and resisting that getting back at people. And verse 40, if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Again, those are Jewish customs. Give him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. And so we have the beginnings of a biblical non-resistant teaching of not retaliating. We are to accept personal injury. We are not accustomed to getting slapped on the right cheek or the left. In our history here, in this age group that we have here, that just really doesn't happen in our land. We're not used to that phrase or that imagination even of somebody actually hitting us for our beliefs. But it goes again farther than that. What about our insults? What about the cutting remarks in the next aisle at the store? What about those kinds of things? What do you do with that? And then if we're going to say this has to do with attitudes, well, then we better be careful what we're doing in the next aisle when somebody is making a snide remark about us, false accusations, slanders, and all kinds of things that come our way. What is our attitude when that happens? You know, we don't get hit, but we do get made fun of. What is our attitude? And then also we're to accept personal injury or a property injury, if you want to go with that word. If any man sue thee at the law, you know, what are we going to do with that? What's our attitude on those things? Be generous with our possessions. In the last verse there, someone wants to borrow, turn thou not away. I think maybe I told you before, but in 1977, Joyce bought me a brand new Marlin 35 caliber lever action, shiny out of the box deer rifle. Very special to me, and I cleaned it and took good care of it. And so we moved to Canada for 2 years, and the boys wanted to use my gun, and they were from 14 or 13, whatever, to 17. And so I was very reluctant. They had some old 303 British Army rifles to hunt moose, and they weren't sighted in, and so I knew mine was. And they were asking me for this gun, and this is my possession. I mean, this, my girlfriend at that time bought it for me, not even my wife at that time. And when I think of this verse, give to him that asked of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. I probably didn't do too well with my attitude. And I just gave the oldest one, Jonathan, he was 17. I gave him really strict instructions. I said, Joyce bought this for me brand new. And I knew how they take care of stuff. They don't care. They don't care at all. And so finally, they go out on a pickup in the back of a truck. It's cold. And somebody's driving up the north road at 30 below hunting moose on the road. And so they come back, and I'm at work. They come back, and here I find my gun stuffed right in the bank of the snowbank. Apparently, they drove by our driveway, and when they were ready to get rid of it at my house, bang, it went. The butt was down in the snow, and the barrel was sticking out about this far, you know. And I'm saying, Jonathan. And so, anyway, I share that with, that's a little bit how we are. What is our attitude about people borrowing from us and it comes back broken and so forth? Let's be careful. The gun still works. I could still shoot a deer if I would go deer hunting. So it's still okay. Although at the time I was very upset. I just couldn't believe it. I just could not believe it. I knew it was going to happen. And I still have feelings. It's still there. I must have forgave him or something. But anyway, it's for real. It has 20 other scratches on by now. But the last one in these section of verses says in verse 43, you heard that it was been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Okay, that's the Old Testament. That's the law. That was for real. And so that's what they were used to hearing. That's their teaching. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Listen, folks, we're here today to practice something else. And we heard about that this morning in the Sunday school lesson. It gave a good illustration. But we're here to do something different. I think God's calling us in our day, when it talks about loving our enemies, in the next verse, he said, I say unto you, listen, folks, here this morning, Jesus is saying that we are to love our enemies. Do we understand that? Do we know what that means? Love our enemies. Love our enemies. And it goes on to give an illustration. God loves His creation. God loves His special creation of people. He says that He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Sunshine on the just and the unjust. As an illustration, His love for mankind is never ending. And do we treat Him perfectly? And do we treat Him right? And if you do, it goes on then in verse 46, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't even the Republicans. Don't even the publicans the same? And if your statue, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, which reigns on the just and the unjust, those that are lovely and unlovely, those that worship Him and curse Him. All the same, love is given to mankind, and He would not wish that any would turn from Him, but that all would come to repentance. The conclusion, the challenge to leave with us, as Jesus says, but I say unto you, is a challenge to me as I go from here, that do I line up my thoughts and my ways, just like with that gun thing, is that still how I respond today? I hope it's better, but do I line up my actions with what I just heard? Or my attitudes? Is this what I'm going to do with this passage of scripture? And dig out some other scriptures that might flavor it more our way, but let's just take it real simply. And do what Jesus is promoting here when He says, but I say unto you, the attitudes of turning the other cheek, the attitudes of not retaliating and all that, do I practice this? Ask ourselves that. Ask yourself that. You know, if God has spoken to you, obey His voice. There's improvements. I have improvements. Allow the challenges of His Word and His, what I say unto you, to challenge us and to move us as a closer with a closer walk with Him. There are issues that need to be dealt with in our lives. Don't just go away and think nothing of it. God is full of grace and love and mercy. He will not do anything about it. He will someday. And we will need to stand before Him in response to what He has said in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again just want to thank You for allowing us to be together. Thank You for bringing the Sunday school and the devotional time and the sermon all together in one purpose and one cause. And we just want to pray that Your Word would penetrate our hearts, that we would be open to make the changes that You have asked us to. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.